Just a real quick announcement. There's a champion in the house. It's my son, Pedro.
Congratulations,
Pedro. He's a little sore this morning. One more game. So we'll read. I'm reading from the New King James Version. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm a little hoarse. Sorry, I was at a game last night. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let us pray. God, thank you for this beautiful day. Bless Pastor Ray as he gives us our word today, the sermon. And just thank you for the weather we are having and the rain that's coming. We know it's coming. And just bless this church as it grows each and every day. And we ask for all these blessings in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Sheldon. And congratulations to the winning team. All right. Well, today I'm going to be talking about the value of preaching. Seems a little bit strange to be talking about the value of preaching, but it's important to be talking about that. Have you ever heard the phrase, "One man's trash is another man's treasure"? Well, it's all about value, isn't it? Right? What someone values. We've probably all heard the story about some person who picked up a famous painting at a yard sale for pennies, right, on the dollar, and then came to find out that it was, you know, worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. Well, I've got a story I'm going to tell you that's not quite that impressive. But years ago, we homeschooled our kids all the way through their elementary and into high school. And our daughter, Amy, and Jennifer both were homeschooled all the way through. And Brent went to various schools and graduated from Upper Lake. But I had all this old curriculum that we were toting around different places, and so I had to get rid of the curriculum. Our kids were all graduated, you know, what do I have this old stuff for? And so I had an eBay account, and so I decided I was going to put the stuff out there, and I was selling all these old books, right? And people were buying them and paying pretty good money for them. But I had this one spelling book that was falling apart. I mean, completely just like disintegrated. I said to Lori, do you think I should sell this? And she says, no, just toss it, right? Nobody would want that spelling book. And I said, let me see what I can do. So the cover had fallen off, you know, it was in really bad shape. So I took a three-ring binder, a good one, a new one, and I three-hole punched all the pages, and I put it into this binder, and I took the cover that had fallen off, and I shoved it in the little pocket in the front, and I put it out on eBay for bidding purposes. And I put it kind of cheap, and the bidding war began. And I ended up selling this old spelling book for over $40. And Lori was like, throw it away. And I had written up this thing saying things like, used, by a credentialed teacher with notes for students, and because she had written all over. I mean, it was like, it was a mess, right? I took pictures of some of those pages, you know, so and they were dying to have this spelling book. But you know what? That is the idea here about preaching. What do you value, right? If you value something, you'll want it. And if you don't value something, then you will throw it away. So today what we're going to talk about is the value of preaching. Now, I think that one thing that we need to realize very quickly is that preaching is a sacred trust. I want you to think about that for a little bit. This office, this thing that I do is actually a sacred trust. It is something that God has ordained. It's something that God desires for us. Something that He is entrusted to certain people in order to explain His word to His people. So let's look at verses 1 and 2, or at least the first part of verse 2. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Now what I get from this is that preaching is a serious business. It is not to be taken lightly. And Paul used the word here, charged. I charge you, therefore, before God. And this has a forceful idea, a directive for Timothy to preach the word. I find it interesting that the New American Standard Bible actually translates that word, I solemnly charge you. So he added the word solemnly to kind of give the weight of what that word means. So the word means that it's solemnly charged, but the New American Standard actually includes the word so that we as English readers will understand the forcefulness of what Paul is trying to say to his friend Timothy. Paul entrusted this command before God because preaching is important to God. And he includes the phrase, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, to emphasize the importance of this institution. I think today people have begun to think that preaching is secondary to the service, when it should be thought of as primary to the service. Because it doesn't say, Paul doesn't say to Timothy, I charge you therefore to have a long and inclusive worship song service. He is talking here about preaching the word of God. And Paul uses this idea of solemnly charging Timothy as also to include all who preach. Because we've discussed this already, that these books that were written, even though they were written, they're personal letters to Timothy, that they're not just a personal letter, they were meant to be read in public for the whole congregation. And it's for your benefit that we read these and talk about this so that you understand how important preaching is. That preaching is very important, and it's important to God. Now, if you somehow get in your mind that preaching is somehow something that has been invented in recent times, we can go back to the book of Nehemiah to actually find out about preaching. Look what it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. It says, so they read directly from the book. What book? The book of the law, right? In the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand its reading. That is like the first mention of preaching in the Old Testament. Now, we understand that this time period in Nehemiah was somewhere around 400 years before Christ. So 400 years before Jesus that this book of Nehemiah was penned, and this actually occurred, where they were reading the book of the law, that is the first five books of the Old Testament, and they gave the sense of what was being preached so that people would know this is what is being said. Now, if you think that it started at the time of Nehemiah, think again, because 2 Peter actually tells us that Noah was a preacher. Look at what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, that's called God, did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now, I want you to think about what this is all about, right? Now, I as a child, I used to imagine that Noah was standing on the pieces of the ark, right, as he's building it, and people would show up to make fun of him because he's making this gigantic ark, this gigantic boat. And everyone is like curious, what is going on? What is this crazy man doing? And that would be an opportunity for Noah to stand there and say, a flood is coming. God has told me to build this ark, and you're welcome to join us. And yet, only people that got in the ark was Noah's immediate family. His wife, his three sons, and their three wives. Over 100 years, Noah built that ark. And yet his life was a testimony to the lost. Preaching, a preacher of righteousness. Now, the Old Testament doesn't tell us that he was a preacher of righteousness, but Peter does. And obviously, by the inspiration of Scripture, that God inspired this to help us understand that preaching goes all the way back to Noah. For us, that's 4,000 years ago, more than 4,000 years ago, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So we're told that we are here in this time to be preaching the word, says to Timothy in verse 2. Preach the word. Now, he's not told... He is telling us that this is important enough to be a charge for all of us, that preaching the word is very important and it should be primary to our the church and to understanding the word of God. Now, I've known a lot of people who have gone into the ministry, and I've known some that have gone into the ministry for the wrong reasons. They go into the ministry perhaps for money, for fame, for position. But it's not about that. Entering into the ministry as a preacher is a solemn charge, something that is important, and it is a sacred trust that has been given to men to explain the scripture to his people. Now for us, right, for you, preaching should be important. It's something that you should treasure, because it is an important aspect of your spiritual growth. Now, I don't stand up here and preach just for my health, right? I do preach for my health, but I preach for your spiritual health as well. And as I prepare, I'm preparing my heart so that your heart can receive the word of truth as well. And when Paul charged Timothy to preach the word, it means that it is something that there needs to be hearers of the word, receivers of the word. So Timothy isn't told to just go preach to no one. He's preaching to his congregation. And I love how Paul says this in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 10. Listen to these words, or read along with me up on the screen, or, you know, with your silently. It says, "How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Now think about that for just a moment. How important is preaching? It is the method, the means by which people hear the gospel and can respond to the truth and put their faith and trust in Jesus. Without the word of God being proclaimed, it's just a good deed. It's just a benevolence gesture. But the word of God needs to go. And it not necessarily has to be formal preaching. But when we talk to other people, it's the communication of the word of God that convicts the heart and brings people into the family of God. Because God uses that, the Holy Spirit can use his word to touch our hearts and drive us to him. And without the preaching, without any word, how in the world can we know what God wants from each of us? Preaching is not about entertainment, is it? It's about learning what the word says so that we can put the word into practice in our own lives. Look what James says in James chapter 1, verse 22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So James is saying, look, we have to hear the word, but then we have to carry it out. We have to do the things that we are learning. Whenever we learn something from the word of God, something that needs to change in our life, we need to make the change. And that leads us right into my second point, which is, when we listen to biblical truth, we listen for change. That's the idea of preaching. When we hear the word of God, how am I going to change in my life? What is it that I need to make? What adjustments do I need to make in my life? So Paul told Timothy to always be ready. So look at verse 2 again, and it says, "Preach the word." And then it continues, "Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." Now, the emphasis here of this whole little section is about preaching the word, right? It's a solemn commitment. It's a solemn charge that Timothy had, that all preachers have. And then he says, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. So we don't preach what we want to preach. I think that's really important. I've had people come up to me and says, well, you need to preach more on, or you need to, I haven't heard a message on, I preach what the text says, right? And that's important for me to be preaching through a book of the Bible in order to preach what the text actually says, to be ready, right? And the in season and out of season, that's really a very interesting phrase because some people aren't ready to hear certain things. And yet, I'm called to preach it anyway, whether you're ready to hear it or not. And that sometimes can be difficult because on your from your perspective, you know, as a hearer, what you need to be doing is saying, okay, so I'm not ready to hear this, but I think I need to do something about this and let the Holy Spirit convict your life, convict your heart as you go, as the message is progressing. So it's not about telling jokes, right? And some pastors fancy themselves as comedians. Or entertainers. Our daughter, Amy, was telling about a church in the Bay Area that she went to visit that some of her family goes to. And I was so sad to hear what they were doing at that church. I won't tell you what church it was, but what happened was they have a month where they call it movie month. And so you come to church and they hand out popcorn to everybody and they turn the lights down low and you watch about 20 minutes of a major film. They've clipped it all together and then the pastor will get up and use that movie as for like 10 minutes and he'll just talk about how that's a modern day parable and how that you can make some sort of a spiritual adjustment or whatever. And apparently the time that my daughter had happened to go there, they were doing one on Jurassic Park. So they had, you know, the Jurassic Park Jeep out there and or one like it, and they had people dressed up in Jurassic Park costumes and all this walking around, and they got popcorn and sat in. And then the pastor wasn't even there that Sunday. So guess what? He did his talk. I won't even call it preaching. He did his talk from a video. So the people watched the whole video and then everybody thought it was so wonderful and left, right? But what kind of life change is that going to make if no verses of the Bible are shared or just one or two are shared? We want to dive deep into God's Word for change, so that our hearts will be changed and become tender to the Word of God. Look what it says also here in the same verse. It says, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Now the word here for convince could also be a word for correct. So we are, as preaching, we're preaching the Word of God, and what does the Word of God do? It corrects us. When we're going off, there's correction that takes place. Now, I'm not up here just trying to fix everybody. It's the Word of God that fixes us. And we need to understand that the Word that I'm bringing to you isn't my Word. It's the Word of God explained and expanded just so that you understand what is the sense of what is being said. Yeah, you could read it for yourself, but the preaching also helps the Holy Spirit to work with the words that are being said to correct us. And it could be correcting some doctrinal error. It could also be a correction in the way we live. It could be a correction in how we relate to other people. Whatever it is that's being preached, we ought to be looking for ways that our lives can be corrected as a result of the Word of God and the preaching. Then it also, we can also take the Word to rebuke us. Look at the word there, convince, rebuke. So there's a correction, but also sometimes we need a little bit of a tap upside the head, right? Where it says, why am I doing that? And sometimes it just hits us like a 2x4. And we just go, oh man, I've really been. We can then make a correction, fix it because of the rebuke. Or we can just ignore the Word of God and continue the way we've gone. Which is better? I think taking the rebuke and accepting that rebuke and saying, okay, Lord, you're trying to tell me something from your word. I need to fix this. And it's better to be corrected from the Word of God and make those changes than to go on the way we're going. Then he also says here, exhort. Now, the word exhort is actually a positive word. So you've got the negative words that are like, you know, correct, rebuke. But now exhort is to build up and to encourage. Now, sometimes we need encouraging to be corrected, but sometimes we're just down. Sometimes we're struggling in some area in our life or not. And what does the Word of God do? It encourages us. And it brings us up and encourages us. Now, we can't always just get the encouraging part and forget the rebuke and the correction, right? Because if we're only being built up, then we're not looking at ourselves in the mirror, as James says, and making the correction that's necessary. So when we value preaching, what we're finding is that we're looking for things that need to be changed in our own life, me included. I'm not an exemption to this. I think that preachers get joy in the ministry when there is a relationship with God that then flows out into the congregation. And we see people in the congregation growing in their spiritual life and growing in their relationship with the Lord and excited about the Word of God and excited about their relationship with God. But I know that I can preach until I'm blue in the face and I cannot make any changes in your lives. That's why you need to be a hearer, a listener, that is ready to make any change that is necessary in your life. You need to be open when you come to the Word, to church, to be with the other believers. You need to be open to the Holy Spirit working in your life. That's the whole point of preaching, is for us to be open. Is the Word of God, how is the Word of God going to change me? How is the Word of God going to lift me up and build me up? And so I love it when I start seeing changes in the lives of the people that I preach to and that I have a relationship with. It just excites me and it thrills me when I hear of the growth that is going on in your lives. And I really especially love it in the small group setting, because we can talk about the things, you know, as I teach and as we learn together. There's just this excitement about the Word of God. But it's not all about the Bible study. It's also about the preaching of the Word of God and that process. Now, believers are to take that correction and rebukes from the Lord. It's not about me standing up here and trying to get you to do something that you don't want to do. It's all about the Word of God working in your life and changing you from the inside out. And sometimes believers are teachable, and sometimes believers aren't very teachable. Look at what it says in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That is what happens with the truth when it penetrates our lives. If we have a teachable spirit, then we will actually be changed by the preaching of the Word of God. The very definition of a disciple is a learner or a pupil. If we are a disciple of Christ, then we are technically a learner, a person who is a student of the Word of God. So all believers are disciples of Jesus. That's the word disciple came first before the word Christian. Christian was a nickname that the disciples got in the book of Acts because they were Christ-like. And so they says, "Well, you're like Christ, aren't you?" But technically, we are all disciples. And so I take exception when people say, "Well, I'm not being discipled." Yes, you are. I'm discipling you right now, if you're open to that. Yes, the one-on-one is a good thing, but if you are a follower of Christ, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you have the responsibility as a learner to open your heart to what God is saying in his word. And hopefully the messenger, myself, isn't in the way of the gospel, in the way of the word of God, that I don't detract from that. I want to be clear that it's not about me and my skills, which I don't have, but it's about the word of God and what he is doing through his word. You also have a responsibility as a hearer of God's word to evaluate the message that is being preached and evaluate, is this true and is it in line with the scripture? Does it fit with what we know of scripture? And so we're going to evaluate the message. And like the Bereans, that we talked about them a few weeks back, are diligent to check it out and not just take exception to what is being said. And we also are listening to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to bring things to our hearts and to our minds. And we hear the Holy Spirit not in audible senses, but we also think about the Holy Spirit will confirm the message. And I know that because I see heads nodding, right? And I know that the Holy Spirit is confirming in your hearts that it's true when I hear amens or anything like that. And look what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And I love that verse because it reminds us that it's the Holy Spirit that confirms all this in our hearts. Because when we're believers, we go, "That's right. Jesus did die for our sin. He did die for my sin. And he did rise from the dead." And we celebrate that because we know for sure that that happened. There's no doubt in our hearts. And that's confirmed because of our relationship with God through the Holy, and the Holy Spirit confirms that in our hearts every time. And we hear this opportunity coming, and the Holy Spirit says in our hearts, "Change." And so we have a choice, right? Do we change or do we hang on to our sin? We change the way we think, and we change the way we behave. Look what it says in Nehemiah. Remember how the preaching, that verse I brought up earlier? This is the response to the preaching that happened in Nehemiah 8. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So Nehemiah, right, they get up, Ezra gets up and gives the sense of the word, reads the book of the law, explains it, and the people wept. Why? Why did they weep? Because they were convicted. The heart was convicted. The Holy Spirit worked in their hearts and convicted them that they were rebellious. And that the whole reason that they had been sent off to Babylon in the first place was because of their rebellious hearts. And just because God was letting them back into the land and allowing them to rebuild the temple was no indication that their hearts were right before God. That God wanted them to change. And he used the preaching in Nehemiah's day to bring that, to confess sin and to make those attitude adjustments and to spring us into action. I heard once where someone described preaching as basically like a preparation for a war, where an army officer would be, you know, getting his troops ready. And so it's like a drill in a sense. And so then you're here together. You're all on the same page, so to speak. And then you're released out the door into the world as followers of Christ, as soldiers, right? Spring into action. And there was this one church that we visited, and it says over the door, now you are entering the mission field, right? You're going out to share the gospel with others. Maybe we need an attitude adjustment. Maybe we need an action. Maybe we need to stop neglecting something that we're supposed to do. Maybe it's a wrong way of thinking that needs to be corrected. James says this in James 1, verses 24 and 25. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. That's looking in a mirror. And he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So my hope and prayer for you is that you don't just hear a message and just walk out and say, well, that was good, and that's it. No, we want to change. That's the whole point. Maybe there's an area of doctrine that you don't fully understand, that there is something that may be wrong with the way you think about God or about salvation. A lot of people, even in churches today, think that salvation is somehow connected to the works that you do. That somehow you kind of earn your way to heaven. Oh yeah, Jesus paid for my sin in full, but I also need to work. And they've just attached works right to salvation. And they're totally separate. Salvation has nothing to do with the works that you do. The works that you do are evidence of salvation, but they're not connected to salvation. It doesn't earn you salvation. Salvation is the gift of God through Jesus, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. And when we accept that and declare that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, then we are saved. And then he puts that desire in our hearts to live for him. Maybe you're taking up in some kind of a worldly philosophy that needs to be abandoned. There's a lot of philosophies that are floating around, and we kind of buy into them because they sound right, but they're just worldly philosophies, and they don't really change the heart. It's the Word of God that delivers it. And I hope that you hear a message from me that's delivered in love, even if it does rebuke or correct. But that is that you understand that I do this because I love you. I don't do this because I want fame or anything. If I wanted that, I'd go somewhere else. Big church or something. They wouldn't hire me anyway. But that's not the point, right? The point is that we're here because we love you. And we want to work with and through you. The tendency is to confront a preacher and bring accusations against them. Look what happened to Timothy. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. So there were people in the church in 1 Timothy we were talking about that were wolves. They were coming in and they were trying to destroy the church, bringing in false doctrines. And basically it was just the doctrine of salvation even was under attack. And we need to realize that the message is God's, not the preacher's. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Think about that, right? When you reject a message, you're actually rejecting the message that God has prepared for you beforehand. When we hear an affirming message, are we encouraged? I hope so. I hope that we are encouraged by the Word of God too. And we want people to be encouraged in their faith. We are encouraged by God's love towards us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't expect us to clean up our life first. He expects us to give our life to him, and he's going to clean it up and help us with that. He does the work in our hearts and in our minds. So we recognize that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin and that he rose again in our place, right? He died in our place. And that is where we receive the forgiveness through Jesus. And we're also encouraged and looking forward to Christ's return. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus it shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. See, we look forward to Christ's return. And that's the encouragement. That's what keeps us going day after day, knowing that we will spend eternity with Christ. And lastly, I want to talk about how important it is to desire biblical preaching, to desire biblical preaching. First, we need to hear the word with a heart of change, but we need to desire biblical preaching. We need to want it. Paul warned that there would be a time that would come when they would not put up with sound preaching. Look what it says in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Just like that church I mentioned earlier, where they have a movie theme. That's tickling ears. That's the kind of thing that people are going after, the concert every week, the lights flashing, the smoke going, and they say that we are disconnected with the world. We're not to be like the world. We're to be separate from the world. We are here to learn God's word, not to be entertained. And we need to desire good biblical preaching. And I say that the emphasis on biblical, because it must be the word of God that is preached, not a newspaper article or some sort of current event. It is about what is God saying in His Word. People want to hear stories. They want to hear things that entertain them, keep them awake or whatever. But it is all about desiring the Word of God and desiring to hear the Word of God. Now, Paul didn't want Timothy to cave into pressure or to water down the gospel, to soften God's view of sin, or to avoid difficult topics. And he doesn't want any of his preachers to do that. No one that God has commissioned, that is called to be a preacher, should avoid difficult subjects or water down the gospel. And I believe it's becoming more and more difficult to find churches that are still preaching the Word of God without compromise. Paul says that people turn away from the truth. Verse 4. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. Instead of solid truth, they're just platitudes and semi-moral teaching. Fables are short stories that have some sort of an animal or some sort of a non-person that teaches a moral principle. And you might be familiar with the gingerbread man. And what do you get from that? Don't trust the wolf, right? Or the three little pigs. And what do you get from that? Make sure you build your house right. Is that what we want to hear from the Word of God? No. We want to hear something that will actually change our hearts. The duty of the preacher is to preach the word and not entertain the audience. I don't think we should be boring, but I think that we should preach the word of God. And Paul tells Timothy it's the preacher's responsibility to do that. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The preacher is to be watchful. This means that they are to be protective of the flock of God. There are wolves who will want to come in and destroy the flock. Those are false teachers, false Christians who will come in and infiltrate the church, and they will try to destroy this congregation. And it's my job as the preacher, as the pastor, to police that, to watch out for that. And sometimes they're crafty and I don't see it right away. And sometimes the damage happens before I know it. And it's happened here already several times since I've been here in the last 16 years. There are also Christians who go down a path of sin and they're hiding from God. And yet they come to church with a smile and put on a front. I don't really know what's going on in your heart, but desire the preaching. Come with a heart to change. Being a pastor comes with difficulties and afflictions. Look at what it says in that verse. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Afflictions can come in different ways. It can come in a physical way, but it also could come in the form of spiritual bruising or emotional bruising. People say mean things to me. I didn't endure afflictions. I've been yelled at more than once. Endure afflictions. Even Paul suffered from physical ailments. Of course, he also was persecuted and beaten and stoned, but he also had physical ailments. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says that he had a thorn in his side. We don't know what that is, but we know it was some sort of a physical thing. Timothy suffered from stomach issues, 1 Timothy 5:23. Besides the persecution, right? So as a preacher, there's going to be affliction. And I'm to endure those. The preacher is to do the work of an evangelist. In other words, a preacher is to preach the gospel faithfully. That's why every week I want to make sure I include that salvation is a free gift of God through Jesus, His death on the cross. He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life that Jesus paid with His blood on the cross for our sins once for all. And if we believe and put our faith and trust in Him, a risen Savior, that He came back to life, we can be saved. And that's the best news ever. And that ought to encourage us to live for Him if we put our faith in Him already. The preacher is to fulfill the ministry. Every believer is in the ministry. I'm going to say that again because you weren't listening. Every believer is in the ministry. You might not all be preachers, but technically you are, because whenever you tell anybody about the gospel, you are preaching to them. Not in a bad way. Not in a beat them up with the Bible kind of a way. But you are preaching the good news. You are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. So, you can be a minister in the ministry to evangelize the lost. Share your faith with the lost. And that is your ministry. And of course, there is every Christian is included in Matthew 28:19-20. Go and make disciples, you know, of all nations. Not just the clergy. Everyone is involved. Now, I've told you this before, and I just want to remind you that Lori and I, from the very first, when we first got married, we decided that we were going to serve in our local church. That we were, as a couple and as a family, that was going to be the way we operated. It wasn't going to be, I never expected to be a professional, so to speak, preacher. I was going to be one of those people behind the scenes, filling the gap wherever it was necessary. And we have done that all our lives. We have been careful to make sure that we go to church not to be ministered to, but to minister to other people. And that's always been the focus, or at least the desire of our hearts for all these years that we've been married. Almost 40 years we've been married. And your responsibility is to hear the message of God and allow it to work in your hearts. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Is Christ's return one day closer today than it was yesterday? Is it approaching? The day is approaching, so let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves. That's coming to church. Why? So Timothy could preach the word for change. And there ought to be a desire to be in the house of the Lord, to be there. And the corporate worship is important. To hear the word of God is important. To make it a priority for yourself, for your children, and for your grandchildren. Because we influence all at all levels. And we're here not to have our ears tickled, but to hear the word and desire the word of God for change. A time will come when they will know that they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Don't be Christians who are worried about the clock. Don't be a Christian who is, I'm going to miss my table at the restaurant after church. Can you just go a little bit later? Does it really matter? Are you going to die before you get over there? Right? Is that so important that you're worried about the clock? Let me tell you this little story about Paul. Paul went to see this church at Troas. And it says this. Now when he come up, he broke bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak. He departed. Let me remind you that one young man fell asleep and fell out the window, and he died. Paul brought him back. Well, God did. And they went up, and he preached the rest of the night. So just be glad I kind of end around noonish. Not always at noon, but noonish. But who cares? If we love the Bible, we should love the preaching from the Word of God, that we should love His Word. The psalmist wrote a long psalm about how he loved the Bible. In Psalm 119, read it sometime, thinking about how much that psalmist loved the Word of God. David wrote that he loved being at the temple. Psalm 27:4. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Do we love the Lord that much that we want to be where the church is, where the church is meeting, where the Word is being preached, where the Word is central? So what do? We come just because it's a social event? No. We come for change, don't we? We need to realize that preaching is a sacred trust. I realize that, but you need to realize that. Because there's value in preaching. So if it's a sacred trust to me, it should be also, from your perspective, sacred and important. We need to listen to biblical truth for change. I preach the word. You respond. And we ought to desire it. Wherever we are, if we're on vacation, find a church. Visit another congregation. You'll be blessed. Because we have a connection with other Christians all around the world. No matter where you go, you'll find a connection with the Word of God and other Christians. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for your word today. And I know that there might be some here that don't know you. Lord, I pray that your word would work in their lives and draw them to yourself. Lord, we know that it's a work of the Holy Spirit, and nothing that I say will make any difference at all. But I pray that an open heart would allow the Holy Spirit to work. And if there's something that needs to be changed in our hearts, help us to do that. We know we can't do it on our own. It's not self-help book here, but it is a book that is accompanied by the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And I thank you so much for your word. And we love it. And Lord, help it to work in our hearts. Help us to desire it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.